Let's begin by reading some scripture. This comes from Psalm 16. I will praise the Lord who guides me. Yes, during the night I reflect and learn. I constantly trust in the Lord. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So my heart rejoices, and I am happy. My life is safe. You will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful follower to see the pit. You lead me in the path of life. I experience absolute joy in your presence. You always give me sheer delight. Let's pray together. Father, in your presence is where joy resides. And you have promised to walk with us. May we know and experience your joy in us and through us this evening. May you be glorified with this time. Thank you for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Tonight I'm reading from John chapters 15 and 16 in the New American Standard Bible. Jesus was telling them, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Regarding sin, because they do not believe in me. And regarding righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you no longer are going to see me. And regarding judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them at the present time. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. This is why I said that he takes from mine and will disclose it to you. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, namely the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify about me, and you are testifying as well, because you have been with me from the beginning.
So we're back into the book of Acts tonight for our monthly series as we walk through the book of Acts. Things that Jesus continues to do and continues to perform through his apostles, through his disciples. This is a continuation of what we were talking about through the Gospel of Mark. As we looked at Jesus as an action figure, Jesus didn't stop doing. There was a lot of teaching in the midst of his doing, but he was a doer. He was active. And of course, Mark portrayed that very, very clearly because Mark was based on the testimony of the Apostle Peter, who would only stop for enough time to insert a different foot. He always had one foot in his mouth, if not both, so. But he didn't write the book of Acts, so we leave that for the Dr. Luke. But as we go through this, we're continuing to see what God is continuing to do, what Jesus is continuing to do. Now, last month, we looked at a massive, massive shift in history. Tiny little verse that has shaped the last 2,000 years of Western culture. And they were first called Christians in Antioch. And we looked at some of the shifts that went on as for the first time ever, the gospel was actively brought to the Gentiles. Before then, God had introduced Gentiles through Cornelius to his gospel, but never had the church gone out and engaged with the Gentiles directly or intentionally. That all changed. And I'm thankful. So we're going to pick up again in the book of Acts, looking at Acts chapter 13 tonight. And we'll read through it as we go through the evening. So I hope you're comfortable now. It's a long chapter. But we'll see what all that the Lord has for us tucked into this. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. For those of you who are wondering what I'm going to be reading from, I'm back into my New American Standard Bible. So if you are on your electronic devices, you know which one to pick to follow along. Acts chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading right at verse 1, and then we'll see how far we get before we pause. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Let's actually pause right there and ask for the Lord to be our teacher this evening. Father, as we look at what you did in the lives of the apostles and through the lives of the apostles, we ask that you would open our eyes and our heart to your word to us tonight. Father, I ask that you would speak into our hearts, not about somebody else, but about ourselves. And that you would open our eyes to the things you so desperately want to learn, want us to learn and to grow in. Thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, may it be time well spent in the light of all eternity. Thank you. For your glory, Jesus. Amen. Now, there were in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen. Manaen's an interesting character. This guy had serious connections. He was raised with Saul the Tetrarch. Now, I told you it's going to be one of those nights. With Herod, there were about 4 or 5 Herods. So just to kind of sort out which Herod this was not Herod the Great who built the temple. This was not Herod who was alive when Jesus was born. This was his son. This is the son that when Joseph and Mary were coming back from Egypt, and they heard that his son, Herod, was ruler, they took off and headed to Galilee. This is that son. There were other sons down the line that are called Herod that we will encounter as we go through the book of Acts. But this is the one in the middle. So Herod the Tetrarch. And this Manaen was raised with him in the household. He had some influential connections. And then there was this new kid called Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." How many of you like English grammar? One of those questions that I ask from time to time. Yeah, I hate grammar. But if you want to understand your Bible properly, you gotta know your grammar. It helps to figure out what is being said. And we're gonna talk today about prepositions, because prepositions are critical. And this is one of the places where we often mess up the preposition. because this is so outside of our experience. This is so outside of our church tradition. While they were ministering to the Lord, what's the preposition in that statement? Oh, yeah, I'm going back to English class. What's the preposition in that statement? To. While they were ministering to the Lord, not for the Lord. It's a big difference. This was a word that was generally used to talk about what the priests would do in the temple, how they would minister to the Lord. They would minister on behalf of the people, but their ministry was focused to the Lord, not to anybody else. They were there to serve God directly. And I think we miss that. We don't really know what it means to minister to the Lord anymore. We talk about ministering as in, well, they must have been preaching and having services and doing evangelism. And that was none of it. That was not what they were doing. Ministry to the Lord is built on temple worship. All of the rest of that is built on synagogue worship. We're going to do a little bit of history lesson here because we're in a history book. Where did the synagogues come from? When did synagogues first appear in the life of the nation of Israel? Do you remember? Do you know? Nope. Well, which time? No. Whew, I gave you the right answer. Synagogues were brought back from the exile. Synagogues came into place when Solomon's temple was destroyed and the nation was carried off and they could no longer engage in temple worship. They had to do something. So they created this thing called synagogue. And that was where they would gather on a weekly basis with their leaders, with their elders, and they would open the law and the prophets, and they would read from the scrolls, and then they would sit down and have conversation about that. That's actually what we inherit for our common church today, is synagogue worship style, not temple. You don't see an altar up here that's, dripping and smoking. That's temple worship. Temple worship was built around actual sacrifices and the priests coming to offer sacrifices to God, to minister to the Lord. Synagogues were built around ministering for the Lord. And we've kind of lost that distinction, lost that separation. We see it, although perhaps not as clearly in some of our more modern translations. But if you look back into 1 Kings, one of my other heroes of the faith, one of my other men that give me hope, Elijah. What an amazing man of God. What an amazing real person. Could stand up on Mount Carmel and have the most amazing spiritual impact and then run because he's terrified in the next 10 minutes. Wow. Thanks, Elijah. I don't feel so bad now. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand." He says that often. That's how Elijah characterizes his ministry. It wasn't a ministry primarily of going out and doing stuff for God. It was standing in the presence of God and being there for God's pleasure. Being there to serve God. As I was working through this and thinking about this week, God asked me about my prayer life. How often, when I come to God in prayer, am I, in all honesty, let's strip away all the niceties, am I asking Him to serve me? God, would you please do? God, I need this. God, would you? God, when did I ever say, God, what can I do for you today? When did I ever say, God, what do you need? I mean, God doesn't need anything. It's like, you remember Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah gets caught up into heaven and he sees the glory of God, and God is saying, who can I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah could have said, God, what are you doing for our people, by the way? To minister to the Lord is to offer ourselves before Him in sacrifice. Not to come with a request list. God says we should do that, yes. But how much time do you spend with God? Now, careful. I know that a lot of you folks love to learn about God, and I'm not picking on anybody, but you love YouTube, you love social media, and you're scouring the whole area for everything that you can get about God. Nice. But how much time do you spend just sitting with God, with nothing else? Your word, God's word, maybe a notebook, and just sitting with Him and saying, God, I'm here. You're here. Let's just spend some time together. That's ministering to the Lord. One of my pet peeves, and I try not to get on my soapbox and rant too much about this, is our common way of doing devotions in our culture. You know, it used to be, when I was first entering Bible school or entering ministry, that there were all kinds of devotional books. 30 minutes. That's all you need, 30 minutes. Well, we're down to what? 60 seconds? 5 minutes with God. Here's something you can do in 5 minutes. Is that all the time we've got for Him? If it is it any wonder our Christianity is impotent in this culture and in this world? Because we don't minister to God. We think we're supposed to be out there doing for Him. Quite frankly, He can do it better than you or I can anyway. Maybe we need to spend some more time in that throne room, crying out, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips, as Isaiah said. Ministering to the Lord. How much time do we spend in God's presence? Now, some of you may go, I don't know how to do that. There was a lot of years that I didn't either. And that's why we have other services like the Approaches to Bible Reading class. That's why we have Bible studies, so that we can get into God Himself, to open scriptures, not to see scriptures, but to see the author, to be captivated by this amazing person, this person that is God. Oh, it's exciting to just spend time in His presence. If we were in a different context, I'd give you 5 minutes right now just to sit in silence and just to be and to know that you are in God's presence right now. The real question is, what do we do with that time? Too often we fill it with jabber. Anyway, that's what the apostles were doing. That's what the teachers and the prophets in this church in Antioch were doing. They were ministering to the Lord. They weren't out doing services of evangelism. They were probably doing all of that. They were probably doing all kinds of service for the Lord, but that's not when God's instructions to them came. How often have I thought, God, I wish you'd show me your will, and then I go off and do something. The instructions came when they were sitting in God's presence, offering themselves to God, saying, God, what do you need? While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Let me ask you one other question about ministering to the Lord. We're going to come back to this at the conclusion, but we talked about this a little bit last year as we talked about spiritual gifts. God has given each one of his kids spiritual gifts. It just is. It's a fact. You may not know what it is, but you have one. If you're here tonight as God's child, you have spiritual gifts. Plain and simple. Do we serve God by using them? No. We serve one another. That's why they're given. They're not given to serve God. They're given so that God can use them in us so we can serve one another. That's why our memory verse is 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, use it in serving one another. And so be stewards of the manifold grace of God. When I get up here every Friday night and I preach, guess what? I am not ministering to the Lord. I am serving you guys with the gifts that God has given me. My ministry to the Lord happens places that you don't see me through the week as I spend time in God's presence. Our gifts are there so that we can serve one another. Every place in the New Testament where it talks about spiritual gifts, it talks about family life. It talks about us being a body and together we serve one another. Anyway, we'll come back to that perhaps. So, verse 4. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Now, this John is a guy by the name of John Mark. Okay, he's not the Apostle John. This guy is the one that we know of by the name of Mark, and that will become clear in a little bit, in another message or two. But anyway, so they have John with them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, there, now I can start calling him Paul, and I'm not going to be wrong. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind." and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. This is all on the island of Cyprus. An amazing display of the Holy Spirit's power through the Apostle Paul, because there was somebody standing in the way of the message of Jesus the Christ. Holy Spirit doesn't like that very much. When you put yourself between someone else and God, let's continue reading. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. Remember, there's about, I don't remember how many, about a dozen different Antiochs throughout the Roman world. So this is a different one than the one they left from. Okay? But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." This was common practice. See, the Jews, the Jewish Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, had authority over every Jew alive. No matter where you lived, you gathered in the synagogue, if you were the right gender, sorry. Just the way it was then. Okay, all of the Jewish men gathered, and if there was a message from Jerusalem, it would come to the synagogue, and it was to be acted upon. That's what it meant to be an apostle. The Sanhedrin had their own apostles. It was a common word. Because they would send out their emissaries to all the world whenever they made a decision dictating how the Jews needed to act or react in any situation. That was just the nature of the world at that point in time. So the reading of the scripture is done, and they see Paul and Barnabas, so they send them a message. "Hey, do you have a message for us?" Well, Paul's not going to let an opportunity like that pass. "Do we have a message for you? I'm glad you asked." Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness." Don't you love Paul's honesty? "Man, we were cranky, cantankerous, and really annoying, but God put up with us for 40 years. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb." but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, as in he died. And there was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. That's an amazing message that Paul gave. Now remember, Paul is in the synagogue speaking to the Jews and to those who fear God. In other words, the religious folk who have Judaism as their background. They understand the law of Moses. They understand the Pharisees' expansion of it. They know all of that. And so Paul goes back and walks through that history with them. But what is the focal point of everything that Paul talked about? The person of Jesus. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago as we were looking in the book of Romans. It's always been Jesus. Always. The Jews looked ahead to Jesus, although they didn't know it. They're longing for their Messiah. We look back on Jesus, the crucified Savior, the risen Lord. It's always been Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit is there to bring out. It's all about Jesus. That's why I had Carol read what she read, that from John 15 and 16, as Jesus talked to his disciples, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to tell you more about me. Because everything that is the Father has given to me, and I'm going to give it to him to give to you." The Holy Spirit exists to empower us for ministry, to empower us for a changed life, first and foremost. That's the most important thing the Holy Spirit can do, is transform our personal life. But it's to glorify Jesus the Christ. It's all about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit knows that. And the Holy Spirit is all about promoting Jesus, the Christ. Because the Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross for us to give us salvation. Jesus did. The Holy Spirit wasn't the one who came down to walk this earth. Jesus did. The Holy Spirit was given to us afterwards because we need him. I need him every day just to live the life that God wants me to. It's not about having cool power and doing amazing things. It's about the presence of God in my life enabling me to say, "God, what would you like from me today?" As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them and were urging them to continue in the grace of God. oftentimes the first time people hear a message, it's well received. It's like, wow, this is cool. We need to hear more. We need, The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Now, you wouldn't think that that was a problem. But for the Jews, it was. How long have we been here in this city trying to preserve our Jewishness, trying to build walls around us to protect us, and then these two yahoos come in, and within a week, the whole city is pounding on the door. They were not happy. They were not happy at all. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first." Listen carefully. "But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles." The Jews in that city turned their back on eternal life, turned their back on Jesus the Christ, and said, "My ego is more important to me." When the Gentiles heard this, they got excited. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But, we're not done yet. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. Now, I want us to notice a significant contrast. What happened on the island of Cyprus? An amazing miracle. The proconsul believed everything was cool. It was awesome. It was amazing. The Holy Spirit was at work. And then they get here. And what happens? God does cool things. People are becoming saved, but they're driven out, literally. They are driven out of the city. Was the Holy Spirit not there? Of course he was. Of course he was. People are people. Prophet Jeremiah, Prophet Isaiah, God said, "Boys, here's your message. I want you to give it to my people." Okay. Are they going to listen? No. How long until I tell you to stop? How long is that going to be? Till you die. Are they ever going to listen? No. Well, what am I doing it for? Because they need to hear. The results are not on you. Too often we think the results rely on us. Man, we had a rotten result after that ministry time. We must have screwed up somewhere. We must have done something wrong. We must have, well, you know, there's room for looking back and tweaking perhaps. Jesus told us, guys, broad is the gate, broad is the path, easy the path, wide the gate that leads to destruction, and there's going to be throngs that head down that. Narrow is the gate. Difficult the path that leads to life. And there's not going to be very many who find it. The Holy Spirit is always here to bring glory to Jesus the Christ. And that's why we spend our time going through the New Testament seeing Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It is. Our salvation is all about Jesus, living a Christian life. That's what Jesus spent all his time doing. You want to learn how to be a Christian? Read the Gospels. Jesus showed you how to live a Christian life. You want to know how to be a Christian? Read the Gospels. You can skip Paul for a while. Just not when we're preaching on Romans. Okay. Let me finish off this chapter quick. So Paul and Barnabas and those that were with them, they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. With joy and the Holy Spirit. Never ceases to amaze me. I mean, I'm talking to myself. I'm looking in the mirror. How we as Christians should be the happiest people on earth. But most of us look like we've been sucking on lemons. Filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, as we read in the Psalm, Psalm 16, that's actually one of the Psalms that Paul quoted in his message in this church, in this synagogue. He fills me with sheer delight just to be in God's presence. We miss that. And again, because we think that being a Christian is all about ministering for the Lord. Wrong preposition. Being a Christian is about ministering to the Lord. Let me give you a couple of real, real practical prayers that will help you with that. Excuse me. Get too excited, I wreck my voice. Here's some prayers that can lead you into ministering to the Lord instead of trying to find ways of ministering for the Lord. Lord, how can I love you today? See, it's all about love. It's all about God's love for me, and because of that, my love for God. How can I love you today? God, how can I show my love for you today? We're going to play here with prepositions again. How can I show my love for you? How can I show my love to you? And how can I show my love of you? You want to know how to minister to the Lord? You want to get past just trying to do good things. Sit with God and ask Him, how can I show my love for you today? How can I show my love to you today? How can I show my love of you today? I'm going to give you a minute or two as we transition towards communion to think about that. To ponder your life, to maybe ask God, God, where have I been trying to minister for you instead of to you? Are you calling me to a deeper connection with you than I ever dreamed possible? Are there things in my life that I'm holding dearer than you? Are there things in my life that you want me to get rid of that I haven't been willing to? Take a minute or two as we prepare to engage in communion. Wow, Lord Jesus, you have done so much for us, and we just want to say thank you. We don't say thank you enough. Jesus, thank you. And Lord Jesus, tonight as we remember your death and your burial, the price that you paid for our sins, we thank you. Thank you for this family of believers that we can belong to. Thank you so much for letting us be part of your family. Lord Jesus, for each person here tonight, I ask that you would be at work in their hearts as we partake communion. And if there are things going on in their lives that bring sadness or tears to your eyes, I ask that you would be at work in them, helping them to be willing to say, okay, I am willing to give everything up for you, Jesus. I want you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Paul tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he had taken bread, he blessed it. Lord Jesus, for this tiny, humble little wafer, again, we thank you because it represents the pain, the anguish, the agony that you went through to bring salvation to me. Thank you, Jesus. I humbly ask your blessing for your glory. Amen. When he had blessed it, he broke it. He tore the pita apart in front of his disciples as a visual of what was about to happen to him. This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. After the meal was over, Jesus took the cup. And again, he blessed it. Lord Jesus, for your very life, for your blood that paid for my sins, that sealed the covenant that said, I can be one of yours, I thank you. And I ask that you would bless this humble juice cup and its contents, that you would bring glory to yourself through each one here who partakes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink it in remembrance of me. Paul adds that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim Jesus' death, the purchase price for my sins and yours, until he comes again. I'm going to ask you to remain standing as we close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for so many gifts that you give to us. Father, forgive us when we come to your throne and only seek what we want and never take the time to ask you what you want. Father, open our hearts to a whole different level of interacting with you, to a relationship that goes beyond Jesus, thank you. Thank you for making it possible. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you that he never lets us forget you. Jesus, thank you. Now may the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, equip you with every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen.